Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, through to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
All right, before we get too far down to the serious work, I'm going to have a little bit of fun with you. It's the last time I'm going to ask you to stand up, but I'm going to ask you to stand up again. Would you stand with me and we're going to have some fun? You don't look convinced. Let's see how it goes. I'm going to teach you to sing. I can't sing, but I'm going to have a crack at it anyway. So I'm going to teach you this little bit, and then I want you to have a go at it when I'm done, all right? It goes like this. Go. It's intimidating that you do it better than me, and I'm... Then the next bit goes... Very good. I'm going to give you a little bit of context. There it is. All right. Now, let's put it all together. Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4. That worked out so much better than I had planned. Thank you. Take a seat. There's a couple of reasons why I wanted you to have a go at that. One was so that I could say to the masterminds behind our last production, Jesus Christ Superstar, Justin and Fiona Fitzgerald, I just recruited the entire chorus line for the opening scene, so ball's in your court now. Secondly, is that these are the sorts of themes and songs I suspect we may have been teaching each other for a long time. If we go back to that slide of Jean Valjean at the start of Les Mis, sometimes our approach to work and the echoes in our heads might have us looking something like this, as work is about as I try and reef my life back because I own a home but the bank owns me. And as I try and reef my life, I'm chained to my job and I do my work and there's a drudgery about it. Maybe you feel like at the end of each day or at the weekend you've somehow been paroled from your prison. I think these themes are common to us and been around since we were all kids and heard Fred Flintstone say yabba dabba doo as he slid down the dinosaur and went home. For me, I actually remember a TV show, because that's where I got my education. More college was just a sidetrack. It was all TV for me. I remember early in my working career in the late 90s, the Drew Carey show kind of was informing some of my thoughts on work. I'm going to have a go at this because I hate it when people say, and the song goes like this and they sing it. I'm not a singer, but I'll have a go. The theme song used to go, "Up in the morning just to keep my job, I got to fight my way through a bustling mob. Sounds of the city banging through my brain while another day goes down the drain. Yeah, yeah. There's a 5 o'clock world when the whistle blows. No one owns a piece of my time. There's a 5 o'clock world inside my clothes, thinking that the world looks fine. Yeah. I think that's dance. Thank you, thank you. Justin Fiona, Valjean, or Javert, I don't know. You work it out. Do you hear the echoes of some of the themes coming out in that Drew Carey show? These are some of the things that shaped my thinking about work, that I'm in this slavery, in this thing where no one owns me, and, you know, just when the day is over, then I'll get back to my real life. And there's maybe, in fact, I'm sure, we are in danger of putting together a separation between the life I lead and the work I do. And it separates a person, and it's been said before that to live weekend to weekend is a terrible way and a torturous way to go through life. Now, I want to acknowledge with you this morning as we get going in this series on work, I want to acknowledge the challenges of work and say we can have fun, and I'm going to share some principles with you. I want to acknowledge that, yes, work can be toilsome. And the great news is next week we're going to pick up that very theme of the toil of work. We're going to think about the struggle with finding the right fit, and vocation will be something we'll look at in 2 weeks' time. I want to acknowledge that there are challenges with security in our jobs. There are challenges with making sure your performance is where it needs to be, securing significant income and things like that. I want you to know that I don't think these things are a small deal. And I'm not speaking to, because, you know, I don't have a proper job. I'm a minister. Invisible for 6 days of the week and incomprehensible for one. I want to acknowledge, and I'll say I had a proper job once upon a time. I'll tell you about that later. I want to acknowledge that these challenges do exist, but it's important today that we come back to Scripture and our broader understanding of God and let that inform us. So that when Drew Carey or Fred Flintstone or his reprise in Homer Simpson are singing to you, you have a voice from God saying, wait a minute, this is what I designed work for, and this is how I want you to be a part of it. So today, with your sympathy and my sympathy, understanding the challenges we all face, we're going to look a little bit about the original purpose in work. I think, I'm going to try a thought with you, that we have a common vocation. Our common vocation might be that we are delivery people. That might be the work before all of us as I try and wrestle what work is about. I want to try an idea with you that we'll see this get sharpened over the next few weeks. That work isn't designed to hurt you. Work is designed for humans to deliver the goodness of God to all of creation. You know what I'm saying? We might have this vocation, this calling as delivery people. Because work is designed for humans like you and I to deliver the goodness of God to all of creation. Now, there are two key ideas I want to share with you in understanding why I'm thinking this way. The first, as you'll see on the slide behind me, the first is, don't work like a dog. That's my dog, Darby. He's gorgeous. Don't work like a dog. And the second is get someone else to prepare your PowerPoints if you mess things up. highlights is work is for the birds. Work is for the birds and don't work like a dog. Let's talk about working like a dog. If we are going to overcome some of those themes, or the Drew Carey or whatever in our approach to work, one of the first things we're going to have to overcome is what I would call our dyslexic concept of work. We're familiar with the term of working like a dog, but I wonder if the next time you approach a task, be that employed or not, you will not think, oh, I'm working like a dog. Instead, overcome the dyslexia and say, right now I'm working like God. You see, we should be aware, as we heard in the reading, and it's on the screen here, that we worship a working class God. I'm not going to sing. We worship a working class God. And as you see in the passage, Look at how many times the word work is used there. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had done, or his work. In a short space of time, three times that word work is echoed, because God introduces himself as a worker. In fact, one of the great theologians of history, a man called John Calvin, in his book, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, has two broad categories to know God. He says we know God as God the Creator. That's a working title. And God the Redeemer. Another word, God works to redeem us perfectly in Christ. God works in creation, as we heard in the Genesis account. The God who we worship is a working class God. The second thing that we need to be aware of when we're dealing with God is that we worship a Trinitarian God. Now, I know you're going to, we're not going to do the Trinity again. Here's one of those times where it really counts. The God we worship is a God who is participating in what we can call mutual love relationships. So, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God says, let us, that was, as you start reading the Bible, who is this us? As the Bible unfolds, we come to understand that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He lives in perfect loving community with himself. We see this revealed most perfectly in the work of Jesus, that God desires to rescue us. And so the Son willingly is sent by the Father to the cross and raised by the power of the Holy Spirit back to life at the empty tomb. God is participating together in this mutual love community where he pours out love on himself in three persons. Why is this important? Because the God who is a working class God is a God who is a relational God. Now, here's where it earths for us in our working. Verse 26 tells us we are created in God's image. We are a people created in the image of a relational God who is a working God. Finally, in the passage we see that work doesn't come to us as a hardship. God doesn't go, let's really mess them up because I've made everything good so far. Let's balance it out with something that's bad. We'll give them work. No, instead, as you can see on the screen, God blessed them. In the context of blessing, God commissions humanity with a task to be fruitful and increase in number. Now, sometimes when you read that, you might think, be fruitful and increase. Now, that just means multiply. I suspect it means more. I think on the one level, you've got, yes, multiply, increase in number. But to be fruitful is to bear fruits, to put out the stuff that reflects what you are. Now, what is that stuff? I think that stuff is relationships. Because the God who is in a perfect mutual love relationship in his work in creation, created us for a relationship with him. What he is asking us to do is work in such a way that will produce relationships, that will cause community to function, that will help people participate with one another. See, work isn't about being a dog, as we so often tell ourselves, just enduring it, hoping someone will chuck us a treat. Work is about doing what God does. Laboring to create and sustain mutual love relationships. Work is about helping one another participate in community. It's not money that makes the world go round. Work is a way that we can actually play a role together so that life can function well in community. And we all get to play along. Now I want to tell you that that changes a lot. I hope that will change. When you rise from your seat, and some of you will immediately go to the work of looking after your children. Some of you will go to a different order of work tomorrow morning, or maybe you've got something on this afternoon. When you go to that, I wonder if thinking on this concept might change the way you approach work. Firstly, I think in understanding that work is about helping people participate in community, this can be the step that ends the mistaken divide between the secular and the spiritual. There are some people who mistakenly think the job I do or the vocation I have is somehow better than one where you don't get to preach the gospel on a Sunday morning. It's not. It's just different. One doesn't need to be secular and one be spiritual. Indeed, if God has designed work so that we can carry on his work of building relationships and helping one another participate in community, then there is no need for us to think of our work as secular. We can be doing God's work when we faithfully go about our tasks to help community happen, to help people participate together. There's a really cool idea of the priesthood of all believers, that all of us are revealing God, not just in preaching, but in manifesting or showing the way he wants the world to work. I heard from an Australian author and pastor a little while ago, a guy called Michael Frost. He was talking about, what is our role as Christians? It's to declare, and you knew that, to declare, and here's the bit that I thought was really important, declare and manifest the universal reign of Christ. So we spend our time announcing to people, Jesus is risen, he is Lord of all things. But what about if we also spend our time demonstrating that Jesus, who reigns over all things, has set the world up in such a way with work that we go about our work in a particular way to build relationships and help people participate? If we do that, then we're both announcing, provided we speak, and declaring the universal reign of Christ. We don't need a divide between secular and spiritual. What else does it change? Maybe it changes the way we approach work. Maybe it causes us to think there is fulfillment in work rather than just focusing on income. See, if we work like a dog, we do our trick in the hope that we get a treat. That's a kind of slavery. That's hard. But what about if we started to think about our work as important in and of itself for creating these relationships and helping people participate in community? Now we're not thinking about our income as the treat we receive. Let me put it this way. I wonder if we could shift into what I'm going to call stipendary thinking. I get paid a stipend. I don't get paid a wage. I don't get paid a salary. I get paid a stipend. It's different. See, in a wage, you get paid according to the hours you work. In a salary, you get paid to do a job. With a stipend, none of those are true. I don't get paid to preach. In fact, I preached before I was paid, and should it be impossible to continue to pay me, I'll continue to preach. The wonderful thing that happens in my life is God has called me to do something. And the people of God, that is you, have also been called to do something. And the wonderful thing they've been called to do is support those who are doing the work of the gospel. And so there is this mutual love thing happening. It's not a, I will do this so I can receive. It's, I do this, people recognize and they support so I can continue to do it. I wonder what it would look like to approach work, not in such a way where I'll do this so my company will pay me, but I do this task, or I raise this child because I am invested in the good things that come from it. And I know my employer is invested in ensuring that I get to eat because I have money. Now, I know it sounds idealistic, but I think it's liberating. I think it's a liberating way to approach work, and it helped me many years ago when I used to work in a commission-based role selling cars. Rather than, I'll sell more to earn more, I thought, I will try and sell more cars because that helps my employer, and hopefully, if I'm doing the job well, helps people be in suitable vehicles. Oh, and now look, they've supported me with an income. It took the slavery away. What else changes? I suspect we could achieve a healthier work / identity relationship. You know, we're so inclined to introduce ourselves as, hi, I'm Bob. I'm a builder. Hi, Bob. And worked on that one all week. And so often we can sort of measure our value or others' value based on the occupation we have. You're going to say to me, I don't do that. What do you desire your child will grow up to do? If your kid comes home and says, I really want to be a garbage man, is that going to be a problem? can I assure you that you can collect garbage to the glory of God? We need garbage. Are they called garbologists or is that a joke? We need garbage collectors. They help us participate in community. They do something that pleases God. So instead of measuring ourselves based on the glamour attached to our role, a healthier work identity relationship might be, how faithfully do I do my role? And do I do it with this aim that I would reflect God, who is trying to build relationships and help people participate? This kind of thinking on work takes the slavery away and I think provides a really healthy assessment tool as we think about what we should do and how we should do it. It helps give us a framework to go, what am I doing and why? I believe this is the kind of thinking and approach to work that helps our faith manifest and spill over as employers start to notice there is something different about the way you work. Why do you work that way? Because God designed me to. Struth, are there any more like you at your church? Yes, we could become an employment agency. It's an empowering way for the worker to approach work. Friends, I want to say, do not work like a dog, just slaving away. I'm not saying do not work hard. Work hard. But do not work like a dog for a treat. Work is about doing what God does. Laboring to create and sustain these mutual love relationships, each way love relationships. Work is about helping one another participate in the community that we're in. Here's the second thing, I reckon. So you remember my dog Darby, he's going to teach you, you don't work like a dog, you work like God. Leave the house on Monday morning thinking, I'm going to go to work in a divine way. The next thing I want to say to you is that work is for the birds. Now, one of the most interesting birds that taught me a lot about this subject is the cassowary. I was at Taronga Zoo some time again. I went to the cassowary enclosure and I used to just think they were, I don't know, little emus. And maybe because they were little emus, they were rebellious. So they got a mohawk and they were like, oh, I could be as tough as an emu. But I don't think that's the case. I found that a very interesting thing about the cassowary. The cassowary is critical to the ecosystem in the rainforests of Queensland. In fact, there are about 200 plus seeds that the cassowary can eat that are poisonous to just about every other animal. There are 100 species of rainforest plants that are actually reliant upon the cassowary for their survival. You see, their seeds need to be gobbled up by a cassowary, pass through its digestive system, come out the other end, and then they are in a state where they can germinate. Without the cassowary working in that rainforest garden, those species of plants will not continue to exist. The cassowary is critical to that ecosystem. I believe they're endangered too, so do with that what you will. The cassowary has this essential role in the rainforest, and it's actually much like what I think God has commissioned us for in Genesis chapter 2. Have a look at this on the screen. Genesis 2 says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no human to work the ground. Now, you might look at the human, or you might look at the cassowary and go, wow, those plants are utterly cassowary dependent. Or you might look at our circumstance from Genesis and say, humans are so important, it won't work without humans. The thing is, we'd only be seeing half the truth. The full truth comes in a wonderful quote from another great theologian, a man called Martin Luther. Here's what Martin Luther said. What else is all our work to God? Whether in the fields, in the garden, in the city, in the house, in war or in government, but just such a child's performance by which he wants to give his gifts in the fields, at home and everywhere else. Here's the really cool bit. Our work, these are the masks of God behind which he wants to remain concealed and do all things. Now, you could have a very small approach to how the world works, and you could say, without that cassowary, it just won't happen. Now, the cassowary's got a job to do, but do you understand that he is a mask that God has concealed himself behind? God, the wonderful creator, designer, and worker, is working to sustain his rainforest, and he does it through that bird. I believe it's very similar to what we're taught in Genesis, where God has created us as working agents. So get this, this is a really cool way to approach work. That we might participate in God's goodness to the created order from the created order. What I'm saying is, God brings good gifts to creation as he grows his creation and sees his creation reach its potential, and he will do that through you and your work. This is the idea of being a delivery person, that God's goodness comes to others through you. Work is for the birds. We want to work like cassowaries, gardening in God's great garden, working so God will work in us so that people might receive good things. Now, I've shown you how a garbage man can collect garbage to the glory of God. And I wonder if some of you are still thinking, yeah, how do you do this to the glory of God? How do you do that? Well, you're in benefit. I had a job once that no one thinks is very good. I was a car salesman. Get it out of your system now. I had the occupation where when I started, they said, now, you know, your mother-in-law is never going to, you know, she doesn't go to parties and say, my little girl, she married a car salesman. That just doesn't happen. Mother-in-laws say, my little girl married a doctor. They don't say that about car salesmen. I remember reflecting on this years ago with my minister and thinking about how I could sell cars to the glory of God. So let me tell you a story, a real life story of one day selling cars. I was standing on the yard. I worked for a Ford dealer in the new car department. There was a small car you might remember called the Ford Festiva, a three-door vehicle, and it had become very cheap, $13,990 drive away with air conditioning and power steering. So I'm standing on the yard. These became very popular. A very easy way for people to achieve the great emotional feeling of a new car. A car drove in and a family got out of this car and they walked towards me. Now, already I did what you probably shouldn't do in sales. I started pre-qualifying, trying to work out what they're about without asking. But there was one thing I could notice. This family was a Pacific Islander family and they fit probably the stereotype of many Pacific Islanders. They are a well-built people. They were not dainty little people. They were big. They were a full family. There were five of them. I greeted them, welcomed them to the dealership, and they said, we want to buy one of those $13,990 drive-away free air conditioning and power steering Ford Festivas. Now, one part of my brain went, cha-ching. The other part of my brain went, how can I sell cars to the glory of God? I asked some questions. What do you plan on doing with the vehicle? Oh, it'll be our family car. These two at school? Yeah, they are. You drop them at school? Yeah. In this car? Yeah. I just want you to imagine something for a moment. From now on, every morning when you drop your kids at school, it won't be, okay, kids, kiss over the back seat and out they pop. You have to get out. This is a two-door vehicle. Every single time. Are you going to be okay with that? I want you to know this car has a little 1.3-litre engine. It's not really designed to be taking a family of five around. You're going to be burning some, you're going to put some load on that. I don't know how long this is going to last. Can I offer you something different? I know a new car is a really great thing, but what if I take you around to our used car department? We have some really great low-kilometre cars. I'll introduce you to the sales manager there, and he will help make sure that you get something at the right dollars that will actually fulfil your needs. Now, I know I sound like a salesman. That's because I was a salesman and I am a salesman. What I was trying to do was participate in a long chain of taking God's good creation, seeing it reach its potential, and become a blessing to another. So once upon a time, someone did some mining. And from that mining, they made some steel. And someone did some sheet metal working to the glory of God as they fashioned that sheet metal into a Ford Festiva. And now the ball was passed to me as I was standing before someone. It wouldn't make sense to dig a hole in the ground because mining costs and put the wrong car in these people's hands. My job was to see them connect with God's good creation in the best possible way. And so I took them to the used car yard. I got a spotter's fee. That's good because an income helps me. So someone else did some work to bless me. The used car department, I suspect they made a profit. So a current affair or whoever, if you're listening, you got like, you know, they do those stories, feuding neighbours, taxes at Hillsong. And they do car salesmen ripping you off. And your supermarket, is it as cheap as the other one? You sell cars to make a profit, all right? Let's not hide that. So maybe I'm on a current affair now. They made a profit, which is a good thing, and that was able to help other people participate in community. And my Pacific Islander family got the car that suited them. It was about connecting people with God's good creation and seeing that good creation become a blessing to them. It was just being a cassowary. It was just participating in that cycle of gardening. I was just happened to be gardening in a car dealership. See, there is no shame in work that is faithful, that builds relationships and helps connect people with God's good gifts. So you can sell cars to the glory of God. And if you've got an occupation and you're not sure, I'm happy to talk with you afterwards and we can see how you can link up with God in what you do as well. Work isn't just about consuming. It's about fulfilling the potential in the goodness of God's creation and to serve as God's delivery person. It's about bringing God's good gifts to one another as we play life together. So, regardless of what your work is, whether it's paid or unpaid, what do you think it would look like if we could all step into our role, our vocation, our job of divine delivery person, to no longer work like a dog, but instead to embrace our opportunity to deliver the goodness of God to all of creation? I think that would be a wonderful and a God-glorifying thing. And I'm excited to hear what we're going to hear in the next few weeks. Why don't I pray for us? Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for creating us in your image and for giving us this wonderful role of participating and building mutual love relationships. We want to thank you, God, that you are so gracious to give us the honor of participating in delivering your goodness to all of creation. And so, Lord God, both today and over these next few weeks, we want to pray that you would help us hit a reset button, that the Drew Careys and the Homer Simpsons and the Valjeans and the Fred Flintstones could be removed from our mind and that you could speak freshly into our mind for how we approach our work. Lord God, I want to pray for anybody here today who is suffering and really struggling through work or lack of work. Father, I pray that you might be expedient in helping them through that situation and providing the appropriate role for them. But Father God, above all things, we pray that we would no longer approach work like it is a burden handed to us, but instead we would understand that this is part of your good gifting and good design for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.